All right, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, in your Bibles, please. Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. I'm amazed at the different characters that are part of the Christmas story. Of course, the main character of the Christmas story is the Lord Jesus himself, God who became flesh, God who left the glories of heaven to become a man. But this morning, I would like to look at some of the other characters, and I would like us to learn some lessons from them as we consider the Christmas story. If you're able to stand, I would invite you to do so at this time as we direct our attention to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. The scripture says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus." Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be drawn during this Christmas season to you and to what you want from us. And Father, we pray that you'd bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. A couple weeks ago, I had opportunity to be in Grenada, Mississippi during the week. And as I was down there, of course, the nights are rather long this time of year. And so I was driving on my way to a midweek service there in a church in Grenada. And on my way, I passed a large display not far from the center of town. Now, I presume that the city of Grenada had erected this display. I don't know. But I know it was bigger than life. You could not miss it. It was a nativity scene. And boy, it was just really refreshing to see. It was all lit up there in the dark December night and all of that. And it was just really beautiful. And, you know, we see nativity scenes all over the place. Typically, in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are three sets of characters in a nativity scene. And I'd like you to see if we could name those characters today. What is one set of characters that we typically see in a nativity scene? Somebody just blurted out. Wise men, okay, very good. There's another set of characters that we typically see, and somebody else blurt that out. What's the other set of characters? Shepherds, that's exactly right. And then there's another set of characters that we see, and they are Mary and Joseph. That's exactly right. So here we have the central figure of any nativity scene is the Lord Jesus himself, God with us, the baby in the manger. But when we look at the nativity scene, we actually see other characters as well. Did you know that in the Christmas story, those other characters each were called upon to make a decision of faith? Do you know that? Each of them was told something by God, and every single one of them had to make a decision. That decision was this: do I take God at His word, or do I do the thing that would come naturally in this situation? Do you know that ever since the Lord Jesus came as a baby in the manger, He has been calling upon mankind to make a decision of faith? Every single one of us, in every aspect of our lives, comes into contact with decisions that we have to make. And really, if we were to take all of the circumstances and all of the details and get beyond all of them, at the bottom line of this decision is, am I going to take God at His word, or am I going to act on human instinct? And I'd like us to look at three characters of the story. Now, we're not going to look at necessarily all of them in the nativity scene. And, you know, we could nitpick. We could talk about wise men and all that. And maybe we'll do that a little bit later on in the message. But I want us to, first of all, focus on this character, Joseph. And I want us to see that Joseph was called upon by God to make a decision of faith. Just like he was called on God to make a decision of faith, so am I, and so are you. Now, I want us to notice, we've read the scripture already, but let's notice a couple of things. The Bible says a striking statement in verse 18. Let's not allow the familiarity of it to allow us to miss the striking scenario. The Bible says, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, they had not known a physical relationship, and at that time, when she was still a virgin, she was found with child. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's not miss the scandal that that represented. The Jewish culture of the time was a culture in which Jews were expected to be pure. And so now, Joseph is going about his duties preparing to be a married man and preparing to take on all of those responsibilities, when all of a sudden, the gossip begins to come to his ears, and now people begin to talk, and he begins to hear some things, and begins to wonder, and so he goes to her, and he asks her point blank, he says, "Listen, are you with child?" And she answers, "Yes, I am." Now notice, this was a scandal of epic proportions, and so Joseph did not want to embarrass this lady, but notice what he says, verse 19, he was a just man. He was a good man. He didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to embarrass her. He did not want to make her a public example, so he said, "We're just going to forget the whole thing. I'm just going to walk away, and I'm not going to say anything to anybody, and Mary can go her way, I'm going to go mine, but this is not right. It's not the way in which I want to enter into a marriage. She can do her thing, I'm going to do mine, I'm not going to embarrass her, but we're just going to part ways." And then God called upon Joseph to do something very interesting, verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." And we've read the verses already. Can I tell you that Joseph evidenced his faith through his obedience? Did you know that obedience is an evidence of faith? It's an evidence of faith. James had some interesting things to say in the book of James chapter 2. He said this, he said, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Do you understand, if you were to go out into North Mississippi today and into West Tennessee, you would find all kinds of people that would willingly and freely do lip service to the God of heaven. "Oh yes, Brother Paul, I know that I'm saved. Oh yes, Brother Paul, I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I pray and I talk to God every day." And all kinds of things like that are going on. But can I tell you something? There is an evidence of faith, and that evidence is in obedience to what the Bible has to say. I'm talking to somebody out here, and God has put something on your heart. He has told you to do something, and maybe it has to do with finances, and you're looking at the checkbook and you're saying, "I don't know how everything's going to come together if I do what God wants me to do." Can I tell you, you're in a similar situation to Joseph in the Christmas story, and God wants you to obey Him just as He wanted Joseph to obey. You and I look through this story, and we're going to find every time we encounter Joseph in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, and after that, I don't know what happened to him. The Bible really doesn't mention him ever again. But after Matthew chapter 2 and after Luke chapter 2, we don't read any more about this man Joseph. But I will tell you this. Every time we read about Joseph, God is asking him to do something very unusual, and he simply did it. He did it. Because obedience is an evidence of faith. It's interesting to me, you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we have that very, very famous passage of Scripture that all talks about faith. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And then he begins to talk about those elders, those men of days gone by. And not only men, also women are mentioned in that passage of Scripture. And so we go down, and as we read about story after story after story, every one of them evidenced their faith in God by obedience. Let's just take one for example. Let's take a man by the name of Noah. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Now I got to tell you, the story of Noah intrigues me. The Bible says, Brother Hannah, at that time there had never been rain on the earth. Now I can't imagine such a thing. Can you imagine somebody building a boat if you have never had opportunity to go through Kentucky and see the Ark Encounter? I'd recommend that you do so. Save your pennies. It's pretty expensive. But there is a point in time where at the Ark Encounter, you park here and they take you in a bus and they carry you around this hill, and all of a sudden, your eyes are treated with a one-to-one scale model of Noah's Ark. It is the largest all-wooden structure in the world, and in building of it, they still don't know how Noah built some of those things, because we have a hard time duplicating it with our modern tools. We don't know how Noah did it. But it is absolutely astounding. Do you realize as he was building this thing, he was the mock of the town? People said, Noah, what are you doing? He said, well, I don't know, but you need to understand there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? Well, it's going to rain. What's rain? Sometimes I have to explain that when I preach out in the southwestern desert. Brother Abbott, when I preach in camp in New Mexico, I have to explain that my grass grows even though I never water it. Unlearnable concept to those people. I know why your lawn grows, because you have an irrigator. No. And you understand what I'm talking about. But they just, if you have green grass out there, it's just, you must water it. You must pay a lot of money to dump water on your grass. No. Anyway, it's difficult to explain it to them. Imagine explaining a flood. And do you realize that all human wisdom said this is the biggest waste of time, this is the biggest waste of resources, it's taking you 120 years. But God didn't say it was a waste of time and waste of resources. God said it was an exhibition of faith. And ladies and gentlemen, God still calls upon mankind to make choices of faith. And we can demonstrate our faith through our obedience. It's one thing to say, yes, I believe God, I want to do what God wants me to do. But it's another thing to demonstrate that by our obedience. Can I tell you something? I am realizing more and more that I have children that look at me. They hear me preach. They hear what comes out of my mouth. They know what I have to say. But they're not so much listening to what I'm saying. They're watching what I'm doing to see evidence of obedience in Daddy's life and see if he really believes what he preaches. Because obedience is an evidence of faith. Joseph, all through the story, gives us that. I'm going to ask you something. What evidence are you giving of faith through your obedience? What evidence do you give? You know, we're living in a world that's looking for authenticity. They want something that's real. And you know what? A child of God who is obedient to the Word of God is a tremendous testimony of faith. Let's consider somebody else in the scene. And if you'll forgive me, I'd like us to go to Luke chapter 2 at this time. But Luke chapter 2, of course, we have the story of the shepherds. I love the story of the shepherds. I love the fact that they were simple people, farmers, if you will, and God gave the initial message of the birth of the Christ to the shepherds. I just enjoy that. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Well, let us now go and see, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, watch verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We have another evidence of faith when we come to these shepherds. Now, we don't know much about them. A lot of people have speculated about them, and a lot of people have guessed that they had problems with the Roman authorities, and some have just all kinds of speculation abounds. The truth is, the Bible doesn't tell us much about them, but I will tell you, the one thing that God does say about these shepherds is very instructive to me. When we come to Joseph, he demonstrates his faith through his obedience. When we come to the shepherds, we have a group of men, none of whom is named, but they demonstrate their faith through their utterance. What do I mean? Everywhere they go, they're giving the message of the angel. They're spreading the message of Christmas. Did you know that being a witness for Jesus Christ is an evidence of faith? It's an evidence of faith. There's a very fascinating verse of Scripture that we'll look at in just a moment. But I'm amazed at the shepherds, because everywhere they went, they're telling people about the Lord Jesus. I mean, can you imagine these people? They probably didn't smell the best. I mean, they're farmers. They're outside all night, and they're keeping watch over the sheep by night. There are some that have speculated they were doing that to help the ewes as they're lambing, and certainly that's part of it. But I got to tell you, that process is a little bit dirty as far as civilized folks are concerned. And so here they are. They've just been out all night long. They've been sleeping with the sheep. They've been out of doors, and they're not necessarily the upper echelon of society, but they have a message, and their social standing would not silence that message. God spoke to them. God gave them a message, and they have seen the Messiah, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and nobody could keep them silent. I'm going to tell you, that instructs me. That instructs me. You see, these shepherds were called upon to make a decision of faith, and that decision of faith is, will you proclaim the message that has been given to you? You know, the Bible makes an interesting statement. It's initially given to us in the book of Psalms, in the 116th Psalm. But then it's quoted for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. It's an amazing statement. Listen to what he says. The Apostle Paul says, he's citing this statement in the Psalms, he says, we having the same spirit of faith. In other words, there is an attitude that faith produces in you and in me, a spirit that faith produces, okay? And the Apostle Paul says, we have that spirit of faith, that attitude that stems from taking God at His word and from believing God. We have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. What an amazing verse of Scripture. The verse of Scripture reasons something like this. If you believe in the product, you will tell others about it. That's how they reason. Now, it's interesting to me, this past week, my wife has all of these emails and texts. I don't know where she gets this. Maybe she gets it from the black market or the dark net, or I don't know. But anyway, somebody emails her all of these good deals that you can find, okay? And I don't have any time for that, and I don't have any money. I mean, the good deal can be the greatest deal in the world, but it usually requires some money, and so
That's just not for me. She spends the money, if it's a good deal, on the chicken or turkey or whatever. That, all that comes to her. I don't mess with it. But it's interesting, this past week, there was a good deal that came across her phone. I'm assuming it came to her phone. But it was a good deal, and it had to do with a product that my wife believes in. Okay? It had to do with Krispy Kreme donuts. Okay? Some of y'all are believers in that product as well. It's interesting. They had, I understand, last week, a BOGO deal on Krispy Kreme donuts. That is, buy one, get one. Okay? For you men. That's what BOGO means. I just learned that last week. Anyway, they had this buy one, get one deal. Now, we had a choir rehearsal, special choir rehearsal in preparation, a special cast drama rehearsal yesterday morning at 7:30 in the morning. Now, there were many reasons for having it at 7:30 in the morning. Busy schedules probably at the top of the list. But I can just tell you, there were some choir members who were on the point of mutiny. Okay, there were. Now, I wish that I could tell you that all was well, but there were some choir members that were not well pleased with Brother Helmick. And I tried to stick up for him. I said, look, there's so much going on the calendar. When else is he supposed to have the meeting? So Brother Helmick decided to literally sweeten the deal. And I know for a fact that my wife texted him the Krispy Kreme donut deal. He said, aha! Buy one, get one. If ever there is a man with a nose for a deal, it is David Helmick Jr., okay? He understands how to get a deal. And so he was pretty excited about that. Why did my wife text him that in the first place? Because she wanted a donut. That's exactly right. She believed in the product. And she said, Krispy Kreme donuts are next to manna from heaven, and if they're buy one, get one, let's do it! And so, Brother Helmick had the smarts enough to show up with a whole bunch of Krispy Kreme donuts. Don't y'all wish y'all were in choir now? At any rate, but she texted that to him because she believed in the product. You know what? We do that all the time, don't we? All the time. We go and we speak to our friends about a product, and we take their recommendation, and we give it a tremendous weight as we're considering something. As a matter of fact, researchers have found that over 50% of products are purchased not because of any advertising, but because you heard a friend talk about it. So we believe and therefore speak all the time. But can I tell you, the greatest message in the world is the gospel message. And the Word of God says, if I truly believe that gospel message, I will speak. And you know, the more I ponder that verse, I'm forced to this conclusion, Brother Galleon. I'm forced to this question. If I am not speaking the message, do I really believe it? We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. You know what? There was a group of shepherds, and they saw some angels, and these angels broke through the night sky and gave them this announcement. There's a little baby that's born, and he's there in the manger. You can go and find him. And so the Bible says they did. They came and they found him. And boy, when they were done, they left that place, but they may have been quiet as they were looking around the new baby. I mean, everybody, you don't know quite what to say. I mean, it's just a baby, you know. But man, when they got out of there, they had to go up to anybody and everybody that would listen and say, hey, I was in the middle of the field, and all of a sudden the angel came and said, the Savior is born. It's Christ the Lord. And guess what? I've seen him. And you know what? Suddenly, it didn't matter what people thought of them. It didn't matter. I mean, people, who cares what they thought of the shepherds? They had a message to deliver. And ladies and gentlemen, as I look around, as I see churches, and as I travel, I am concerned with a lack of zeal for evangelism. Listen, we can talk about Christmas. It's a wonderful time to be to give the gospel and to be an evangel and to give out the gospel message. But guess what? New Year's, it's a great time to tell the story of how Jesus came and died for mankind. And we can go into February, Valentine's Day. It's a great time to give the gospel of Jesus Christ.
We can go into the spring of the year. It's a great time to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. The summertime, it's a great time to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I haven't found a time that isn't good to try to bring somebody to Jesus. But you know, their utterance was evidence of their faith. If people were placing your faith on trial, your faith, you personally, what would the evidence of your utterance reveal? What would it reveal?
Oh man, I don't know what happened to this guy, but man, he's talking to people. I mean, there are times when he gets out of the house, he makes a special trip into church, and he goes out with the express purpose of telling people about Jesus. Would they say that about you? Or would they say, I don't know. I mean, does he tell people? I guess he says he believes it, but I don't know. I haven't heard anybody tell. I haven't heard anybody that he's told about it in a good while. What does your utterance reveal about your faith? Obedience it tells us about our faith. Utterance tells us about our faith. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 2, would you please? We ended at the beginning of Matthew chapter 2. But let's go to Matthew chapter 2 now, and we're going to look at the third group that's there in the nativity scene. And the Bible talks about, in verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I don't have time to go into the history of that. But Herod was a very jealous man. When he heard that word king of the Jews, he sat back and said, well, hold on now. I'm the king. If there's another one, we got to fix this and fix it right now. All right, that was Herod's mentality. When he had gathered, verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born and so forth. And the Bible says, let's skip down if we can. Let's just keep reading. I'm sorry. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, we know the story that from this point in time, the star led them over to the house, not the manger. And there's some people that want to get all bent out of shape. Well, the wise men really didn't come to the manger. Okay. Maybe not, but there's a lot of details that aren't given. But the Bible says they came to a place, to a house, and inside the house was Mary and Joseph, and the Bible uses the word young child. Now, does that mean an infant in arms? Well, perhaps. Does that mean an 18-month-old? We don't know. But what we do know is that the wise men came to a house and they found this baby, the Lord Jesus. And of course, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But I want you to understand that the wise men demonstrated their faith. Joseph demonstrated his faith through obedience. The shepherds demonstrated their faith through utterance. But I want you to consider that the wise men demonstrated their faith through persistence. Now, I've never been across the Arabian Desert. Never have. I've been across the Mojave Desert, but I did that in a truck. I've been across the Sonoran Desert more times than I want to count. But again, I did that in a truck. Let me just tell you, going across the Sonoran Desert in a truck ain't fun. Okay? Is it? No, it's not. There's nothing out there. Okay? If you get sight of a roadrunner, you're shouting the victory. Glory to God, I saw a bird! You know? There's nothing out there. But going across the Sonoran Desert, going across the Mojave Desert by truck, as bad as it is, it still pales in comparison to crossing the Arabian Desert on foot. Now, I don't know if the wise men were on their feet or camel's feet, but it was on foot. Do you understand the persistence of faith that existed in these men? Now, there has been some discussion as to exactly what time the star appeared. Notice again verse 2 of Matthew 2. The Bible says,
We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Verse 7, Herod, when he had called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Interesting language. Go down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. Watch this. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, if I understand that correctly, this star had been in the sky for 2 years. And for 2 years, these men had to put it all together. They had to get the gifts ready. They had to get the caravan ready. And I don't mean made by Chrysler Motor Corporation. I mean they had to get all the animals in place. They had to get some kind of a protection as they go across the desert. There was a lot of preparation. And if I understand Matthew chapter 2, it was a 2-year process for them to get everything ready, for them to cross the Arabian Desert, and for them to get to where the Lord Jesus was for 2 years. I suggest to you that they demonstrated their faith through persistence. Do you know what I fear in my own life? I fear quitting too soon. Some of y'all are baseball fans. I fear dying on third. You understand that illusion, don't you? I fear that because as I go to great stories of the Bible, I struggle to find a great story in the Bible where one of the characters, at least somewhere in the story, had to serve God and do right even though he did not see any visible change. You see, I don't think that the wise men were the only people tested, having their faith tested through persistence. I don't think they were the only people. I think they are yet another in a long string of characters related to us in the Word of God, each of whom had to serve God and do exactly what God said, even though they saw no visible result. And let me tell you, you are in that list of characters, and so am I. What do I mean? There are times in your life, as there have been times in mine, when all of us are going to be called upon by God to serve Him. We're going to be doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing, and we're going to think, if I serve God, it's going to yield this result. And so I'm going to be serving God, I'm going to be reading His Word, I'm going to be praying, I'm going to be tithing, and yet I'm going to be serving, I'm going to be witnessing to people, and yet the result that I thought was supposed to be isn't coming to pass, and I'm taking a step back and thinking, well, wait a minute, Lord, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm doing exactly the way you told me to do it. And why am I not seeing this come to pass? Why am I not seeing the blessings? I'm doing what you wanted me to do. Do you understand? God is in the business of testing our faith. We remember the walls of Jericho, right? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after that they'd been compassed about 7 days. You imagine 600,000 men getting together for a parade? Read the book of Numbers. That's how many there were in the army. 600,000 men. Now, 600,000 people getting ready to do anything is mass chaos. I'm just going to tell you right now. I think the closest I've ever come, I have been in Manhattan, New York at lunch hour when those great big buildings empty and it is a solid mass of humanity. And I think to myself, get me out of here. I am not a city boy. All right, but as 600,000 men get ready and they march one time around the walls of Jericho, there is a superhighway around that city. They did it exactly the way God said to. They put their armor on. They did not make a word with their mouth. They marched all the way around the city. And at the end of doing exactly what God said to do, the priests are in line. The Ark of the Covenant is there. Everybody is there. And soldiers and then priests and then priests and then soldiers. Everything is there. And at the end of the day, we did exactly what God told us to do. And nothing. Imagine the old boy as he goes home to his wife. What'd God do for you today? Well, I don't know. We did it exactly the way God said to do it, but at the end of the day, the walls were still there. Well, what you going to do tomorrow? Well, the orders are we got to do the same thing again. Well, what you reckon is going to happen? I don't know. But we're going to go out and do it. I don't know. I picture in my mind day 3, day 4, day 5. Day 6, I picture a man putting his armor on, strapping this helmet on. That thing had to get hot in the sun. And on the inside, I picture a battle of faith taking place. You've been doing this 5 days, exactly what God told you to do, and nothing has happened yet. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, that's where the wise men distinguished themselves. A preparation that took 2 years in the making. There had to be days when they wondered, will we make it? There had to be days when they wondered, is it worth it? There had to be days when they struggled with that in themselves. I know there have been days when I've struggled in myself. Lord, I prayed for these people for years and I haven't seen their hearts change. Lord, I've witnessed to these people for years and I haven't seen any visible difference. Lord, I've been given to you and I'm still struggling financially, and where are the promises of your word? And Lord, I'm struggling here. You've got to help me. Can I tell you, God wants to use you and me as examples of faith, and sometimes that faith has to be evidenced through our persistence. And when all of circumstances militate against it, I refuse to be deterred and cling to His word as if it is true. It's a decision of faith. Here, as we gaze into the nativity scene and as we look at these characters, we find evidences of faith through every one of them. But I want to ask you today, are those same evidences of faith in your life? Maybe the most proper thing to do would be to take a step back and say, is there faith in your life? What I mean by that is, has there ever been salvation? You see, these people could cling to God in faith because there was a time when they made a decision to believe God. Let me tell you, the most important step of faith that anybody can take today is a step that we refer to as salvation. What does it mean? The Bible says all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. The first step of faith that any person, I don't care whether they're in this room, I don't care whether they're in this country, I don't care whether they're in South America or any nation in the world, the first step of faith that has to be taken is when God says, I'm a sinner, I believe God and take Him at His word. I'm going to ask you, what was your reaction when you first heard that you were a sinner? And did it progress to the place where you finally agreed with God and said, yes, Lord, I am in need of a Savior. Would you save me? Let me tell you, that's an important step of faith. The second important step of faith is to understand that Jesus Christ bore the penalty for my sin. Oh, do you understand? The Christmas story, we like to focus on the Christmas story because it's all about a baby. Who doesn't like a baby? But understand, that's just the beginning. This baby grew up to become the sinless sacrifice for all sin for all time. Yes, it is true, I have sinned. Yes, it is true, I come short of the glory of God. But the Lord Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Because when Jesus was dying on the cross of Calvary, He had no sin of His own for which to pay. Rather, He was paying the penalty for my sin. He was taking the penalty for your sin. And ladies and gentlemen, you have a debt today. I have a debt today. But it is possible by believing the gospel to have that debt erased and have it totally taken care of. But all of that salvation is accessed by faith. You see, there are some people that will never be saved because they never accept the fact that they need a Savior. They'll never be saved. There are some that realize that they are sinners, but they'll never be saved because they never accept by faith what Jesus Christ did for them on Calvary. I meet people all the time that give me all kinds of answers. Well, I pray and ask God to save me every day. Well, did He? If you prayed and asked God to save you yesterday, did He save you? And if He did, why do you need to get saved again? You see, ladies and gentlemen, when I embrace the gospel, and when I, in faith, say I am in need of a Savior and I believe that Jesus Christ did everything necessary and everything possible to take away my sins, and I want to accept Him by faith, when that happens, He takes care of all of sin for all time. So that you don't have to keep praying and asking the Lord to save you day after day. No. He saves you. All of the iniquity is gone when it is a choice of dependence, a choice of faith. And you know, the greatest gift that you can bring to the Lord, the greatest gift that I can bring, is the gift of simply taking God at His word, the gift of faith. Jesus Christ came to this earth the first time, and of course we celebrate that at this time of year. And Easter, when Easter comes, we'll focus on the end of His earthly life, when He gave His life to pay for the sins of mankind, and when He rose again from the dead. And certainly those are all very exciting times, very exciting celebrations. But do you realize the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back the second time? He is. And when the Lord Jesus, in a context of speaking about His coming the second time, He asked a very fascinating question. When the Lord Jesus comes, what do you think the number one thing is that the Lord Jesus would look for? Well, maybe He would look for people to be serving Him. Maybe He would look for people to be anticipating His coming. Maybe He would look for people to be doing good to their fellow man. But in the context of talking about this second coming, the Lord Jesus gave this question to His disciples. It fascinates me. And I think it opens up the heart of our God and reveals what He really most wants from you and from me. He said this, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" I'm happy to report to you that when Jesus came the first time, there were some that demonstrated their faith. But ever since that time and coming all the way up to this time, that has been the number one thing that our God is looking for from you and from me. If He comes to your heart as He came to a manger in Bethlehem, would He find faith like He did in the wise men, in the shepherds, and in Joseph? Father, thank You for the opportunity to look at the Christmas story. Thank You for the opportunity to trust You. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd work in this time of invitation. Musicians are making their way to their places right now. I want to ask you just a few questions this morning. Who here would say, "Brother Paul, there was a day when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I understood that I was a sinner, and I got